This Song of Solomon. Actually, I guess more than just calling it a book, it'd be more proper to say a song, for that's exactly what it is, a love song. Song of Solomon begins the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. We are told that Solomon wrote some 1,005 songs, but the beginning here, the Song of Songs, my understanding is in Hebrew it's structured in such a way that actually means the Song of Songs, a superlative. It's the best of them. So we have before us one of the best, if not the best, of Solomon's songs, and is a love song. And if you take the Song of Solomon at face value, just what it straightforwardly says, it is just that, a straightforward love song from Solomon to one of his wives and his wife's response to him. So right away we see that the Song of Solomon is an encouragement and an example in the area of the marital relationship. However, most commentators are quick to point out that there's something more in it than just that. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known pastor of a while back, said this. Spurgeon says, "The historical books I may compare to the outer courts of the temple. The Gospels, the Epistles, and the Psalms bring us into the holy place, or the court of the priest. But the Song of Solomon is the most holy place, the holy of holies," he says, "before which the veil still hangs to many an untaught believer." And then Spurgeon adds, "This book of the Canticles, Songs, seems to us to belong to the secret place of the tabernacle of the Most High. We see our Savior's face in almost every page of the Bible, but here we see his heart and feel his love to us." I kind of hope that whets your appetite and you'll be encouraged to come out and join us tonight at 6 o'clock as we begin to study through the Song of Solomon. But what I'm pointing out in particular right now is just most evangelical pastors and commentators and all teach that and hold to the fact that in the Song of Solomon we have not just a story of a husband to a wife, but it is an allegory, meaning it's a kind of word picture. It pictures the relationship between Jesus and his bride, those that are his. With that in mind, look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2, starting in verse 15. "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether." This morning I want to focus on, in particular, the middle portion there, the first part of verse 16. You'll see it projected on the screen where we read, "My beloved is mine and I am his." That is our focus verse this morning, and it's a straightforward declaration of love given, love received, love returned. For this morning, though, don't see it as just a bride speaking about her, in this case, Solomon, but see in it that deeper meaning of Jesus and us. Listen to it again regarding Jesus and us, where it's proclaimed, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Again, a very straightforward declaration. However, my great concern this morning, what's on my heart, is that though this is a straightforward statement, "My beloved is mine and I am his," my concern is that there may be some here this morning that they could not make this statement. You could not really say this about you and the Lord, that "My beloved is mine and I am his." Or perhaps you can say part of it, but not all of it. Perhaps you're not able to rest in the assurance of what it really means to be able to say, "My beloved is mine." And then from your heart, be able to say totally that you've settled the issue and I'm his. Think of the cross. Think of the price paid. Think of what God has done. He's written us a love letter. He's written us a love song. "My beloved is mine." And he wants us to be able to say, "And I am his." This morning, can you say that about you and Jesus? If not, I pray that by the time we're through, we'll all be saying, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can come to you just as we are. And thank you, Lord, that you know every concern, everything going on in our lives, all we drag in here, Lord. And thank you that in you we find that comfort and strength and healing. And above all, Lord, love, your great love. Lord, may we not take that as a same-o, same-o. May we not hear that with a yawn, Lord, but may we hear that with excitement and just an expectation, Lord. Lord, as we now dig into your word, dig into our hearts, help us understand what it means that in you we find the greatest love, and it's been given, and it needs to be received, and our great need is to respond. So speak to us now. Lead us to that place, Lord, we can all declare that you are ours and we are yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, look at this verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. That's what we all need to be able to say and to live. This is what's to describe our relationship with him. That being the case, I want to look at it more closely. So first of all, we're going to look at, there it is, the statement, my beloved is mine and I am his. The first thing jumps out right away is you'll notice that it's a personal statement. And that's how love should be, shouldn't it? If love's going to be meaningful, it's going to be a personal thing. It's a one-on-one thing. So first of all, we see that. And notice, those are the words like my and mine, I and his. Those are all personal pronouns. You see, God's love is meant to be experienced not at some distant way. A person who's in a distant, casual relationship with the Lord really can't say this. The person who's into religion, by that I mean just the formalities and the rituals and all those kinds of things, the ruts and routines, they don't really find themselves saying this. This would be a strange statement to come from that one's heart and having it be from a place of love. So the first thing we see is it has to be rooted in a personal one-on-one relationship with him if we're going to be able to say this. It must be of the heart. It's always about the heart. From the heart and personal. And that's what love has to be, of course. We recognize that. And that's what God wants. From the very beginning, it's been about his love for us. Why the cross? For God so loved the world. About his love. And it has to be personal. It has to be of the heart, or we miss the whole point. Well, having said that my beloved is mine, that is personal of the heart, I want to break it down even further. I want to take the first part of that statement. So let's go to my beloved is mine, and let's take a look at that statement. The bride, in this case, representing those who belong to Jesus, calls Jesus here my beloved. Think now of, there we go. That statement, my beloved, means or is referring to Jesus. Think of the awesomeness of that fact, and I'm just trying to help us all not take this as just, oh yeah, I've heard that, but really understand. Think what it means that we get to call God incarnate, Jesus, our beloved. Think what that means. We don't have to say, dear sir. We don't have to think of him as some distant dictator, some mean ogre, but rather the call is, the invitation is to know him as our beloved. We get to call Jesus beloved. 1 John 4:19. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. So our love is a responsive love. In him is that love by which he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So think of that. But it doesn't just stop at that, but it goes on to the next where it says, my beloved is mine. You got to be able to say that part. And there's only one way you're going to be able to say that Jesus is yours, that my beloved is mine, and that is you must personally, of the heart, receive him. It's not talking about church attendance, being good enough, hanging out with the right people. None of those things will allow you or bring you into the place of being able to say, Jesus is mine. This morning, can you say from your heart regarding Jesus' love for you that my beloved is mine? How does this beloved one, Jesus, become yours? Your heart must become his. You must receive him. John 1:12, but as many as received him, it teaches us, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So your heart must be his. You must personally receive what Jesus did on the cross for you. If you've done that, then that's the place to begin. And if you've done it, then that's the place of rejoicing. You can say, my beloved Jesus is mine. I've let him in. I've invited him in. I saw my need. I saw he was the answer for that need. I've given him my heart. I've invited him in. My beloved is mine. But the verse doesn't stop there either, does it? It says, my beloved is mine. And then we read, and I am his. Now it gets a little bit stickier. Before, we're simply talking about his great love for us and our receiving of it. A love given and a love received. But now we come to that third part. A love returned. Is it? Can you today say, and I am his? Too often we can say, he is mine. He's my Savior. He died for me. He loves me. Oh, that's great. But when you come to the next part, then it gets rough. Can you really say, and I am his? See, if we're honest about it, what might we have to put after it? Let's say that the Lord would have filled in that sentence. Let's say the Lord would have filled in that sentence for you today. My beloved is mine, we declare. And I am, what would you put in there today? What might God put in there? Well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, what might actually be your top priority? What might actually be what you're really all about? Not what you say, but what really is what you're about, who you look to, who you lean on, what you look to make your decisions, to be okay, to see you through the day, all those things. What would you really have to say that you're about? How might you fill that in? If truth be told, would you say, well, my beloved is mine, but truth be told, and I'm my own. Or, and I am my plans. I am my priorities. I am my goals. For some, truth be told, you'd say, and I am my money. I am my education. I am my retirement plan. For some, it goes so far as I am my hobby. It's that top place. It's that place that actually has the driver's seat in our lives. What might go in there for you today? See, the interesting thing in this is this. To the degree that I can't say, and I am his, I am missing out. Some part of me, some part of us, wants to fill that in with something that we think is best. And I am the master of my fate. I am about my money, or I'm about my hobbies. I'm about this thing in my life. Because we do that because we think that's actually the best for us. But he's trying to teach us, to the degree we do that, it's second best. At best, it's second best. Because it falling short of what he has for me. Because the person who can say, my beloved is mine, and I've settled the issue, I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord. Then he floods us with all that statement of my beloved is mine means. He's able then to work in and through me all these things he wants to do. The closeness that this is all about begins to flood my life when I say, and Lord, I am yours. I don't know why we're all here today, each individually. Only God knows all of our hearts. But I pray that it's part of a loving, close communion you have with him. And you just look forward to some time of gathering with the other believers to study a little deeper and praise the Lord and all. But if we're here today out of formality or churchianity or something, then we really can't say, and I am his, and we're ripping ourselves off. We're missing out. From the beginning, it was about closeness, fellowship, communion with God. He made people that they might live in fellowship and communion with him and dwell in his love. It's man who drifted. It's man who sinned. It's man who caused the gap and the distance. Don't settle for that. Anything less than I am his is a ripoff. Listen to what Jesus told the disciples in John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Do you see the parallel to our Song of Solomon text? The Song of Solomon talks about a relationship in which one, where you're able to declare, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Here we have a New Testament parallel of sorts where he says, look, there's a relationship that you got to be in or you will not experience what I want for you. And he calls it what? He says, abide in me and I in you. Verse 4 there. And then verse 5. I am the vine of the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You see, there's got to be this him and me and me and him relationship. If I'm going to experience the meaning and purpose and joy and all he wants for my life. He wants it. But will he find me receiving it and responding to it and walking in it? So what is the result of a me and him and me life? What does a me and him and me life look like? What does Jesus look for when he comes to our lives to see if we indeed are able to say, and I in him? What is he looking to find in us? Well, the first thing he's looking to find is explained in Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Remember it said that he wants us to bear fruit, much fruit. He said, but you only bear fruit as you're connected to me. He talked about the fact that the branch has to be connected to the vine, has to be connected to the source where it can't bear fruit. He says, abide in me, live in me, and me in you. But if you'll do that, you'll bear fruit. The first thing we learn about this fruit is it's things like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all. Does that describe you? Or if truth be told, would you have to confess peace is really a foreign commodity in your life? And joy? When was the last time you felt real joy? Well, see, I would just dare to venture to say that if you lack in those areas, if we lack in those areas, then to some degree, in some way, something has slid into that place that's supposed to be, and I am his. The lack of this fruit shows us I'm not abiding. It shows something else. I've slipped something in there instead of I am his. I've got back into I am me. I'm about me. I'm about my plans. I'm about this world or something has slipped into that place. And because of that, the fruit's all dried up. I'm not experiencing love and joy and peace. So he comes looking for fruit. What else does Jesus look for in our lives to show if I've been abiding in him? The next thing it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, where we read, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Interesting. Am I saved? Do I come into a fellowship with him? Am I able to say my beloved is mine because of my good works? No. Right before this verse, the Bible says, it's by grace you're saved. It's through faith in him and not of your works, lest any man should boast. The only way you come into fellowship, the only way you can say my beloved is mine is receive what Christ did on the cross. It's not by works. But interestingly, once you get to that place and you respond and I am his, he says, now we're talking about something different. Saved by faith, but saved unto. You're created in Christ, but you're saved for good works. What's that mean? That this abiding in him will not just produce fruit in my life, but through my life. This abiding in him, that I am his, will make me a vessel. That's a vessel kind of statement. I'm a vessel. And that means he'll pour into me and then through me what he wants to do. When the Lord comes to my life, he's looking for fruit. He's looking for evidence that I'm his. So it's this, my beloved is mine and I am his closeness in which he works in me and through me. And the degree that I don't receive of that or respond to it, I rip myself off. It's only in that place that I not only find salvation, but then I move on to purpose and meaning and life more abundantly. That being the case, since this, my beloved is mine and I am his relationship is so key, this him and me and me and him relationship, and it has to be guarded. It has to be tended. It has to be watched over very carefully. Because of that, look at verse 15 in our Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Just go up one more verse from what we've been focusing on, where it says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Tender grapes. Fruit that's coming to be able to be enjoyed. The buds are blossoming and the fruit's coming out. He says, but watch out. There's foxes. You see, where there is fruit, there are foxes, is the idea. And what's the fox's goal? It tells you. To spoil the vine. To steal the fruit. To ruin the fruit. To get in there and block the proper operating of things. There would be fruit. Beware of the little foxes that spoil the tender grapes. There are things that will spoil the Lord's work in and through us if we don't catch them. Catch the foxes, it says. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Just as one tends a garden, sets traps, gets those critters out of there, they're going to mess up the garden. So we must tend our love relationship with Jesus and be careful of anything that would hinder it. In the book of Jude, right before that, awesome book of Revelation, the book of Jude, it ends by saying how the Lord's going to present us before the throne and faultless. And it says all these awesome things God wants to do and intends to do. But right before that, a couple of verses earlier, it says, but keep yourself in the love of Jesus. Keep yourself in that love of God. There's a warning here. He wants to do all this work. He says, but you got to be on guard. Be careful. Keep yourself in that, my beloved is mine and I am his relationship. And be careful because there are foxes out there. What are some of these little foxes that will spoil the fruit of our lives if we're not careful? Well, I can list some of them, and here are some of them right now. But it's not all of them. If we had all afternoon, we could make much more of a dent in how many foxes there are. But here are some of the foxes. Now, you're probably able to write all these down. I'm not going to have it up there that long, but just something to take a look at. Foxes, meaning things that come into my life, your life, that can begin to rip off us experiencing that fruit that he wants to work in and through our lives. Pride is a fox. Pride's a fox because it's a lie. It tells me that I really am self-sufficient, that I can handle this, that I have what it takes. Lord, step back. Lord, I got this one. I don't need you on this one. Pride gets in the way, and it's a fox that rips me off from experiencing his work. Envy. Jealousy, unforgiveness, hardness of heart is a fox. Covetousness, not being content with what you have. Always thinking the grass is greener and looking all around. Gossip, backbiting, lust, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the neglect of our prayer time and Bible study time and fellowship with believers are all little foxes that spoil the vines. Well, did I hit you? No, don't raise your hand. But would you have to say, yeah, I got a fox or two in my garden? Maybe right now you're saying, yeah, I'm up there. I can see it. I'm number three or whatever. Maybe one hit you. If so, time to deal with the foxes. But maybe you're sitting there going, whew, I don't see my fox up there. I made it through. I would challenge you about that, but if you really don't think it's up there, don't think you dodged the bullet. Because the foxes come in many forms, many sizes and colors and everything else. It's anything that takes that place of I am his. It's anything that gets in there and rips it off, and rips off that time with him and fellowship with him and prevents me from experiencing all he even have. He says, catch those foxes. Excuse me. These are the kinds of things that spoil the vine. They hinder our fellowship with Jesus, and they spoil our spiritual growth. The call, deal with them. before they spoil the vine any further. This morning, do you need to deal with some foxes? I don't answer out loud, of course. It's between you and the Lord, but be honest about it. Be willing to admit, yeah, I got some foxes in my life. I got things ripping me off in there. Is it time to stop letting that fox rip you off, whatever it might be? Then this morning, where do you start? You know, Jesus said, he wrote in Revelation, he said, you know, I have this against you. He goes, you left your first love. You know, you have all these works going on. You're really good to everybody else. He goes, but you know, you left your first love. You want to deal with the foxes? Get back to that. My beloved is mine, and I am his relationship. Because you know what? If you try to get the foxes out of the garden by yourself, well, I dare say you probably already have tried that a lot of times, haven't you? You've chased those foxes around and around your life, always making some commitment to stop it. I'm going to quit that thing. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. When you bite your tongue or you pull up your bootstraps, I'm going to give my best shot, and you make it a half a day or so, and then there you are. There's a fox right back in your garden. What I'm saying is you don't got to do it alone. You can't do it alone. Get back into that, my beloved is mine and I am his. And say, Lord, would you help me get rid of the foxes? Lord, would you get the fox out of my garden? Now, it's a partnership, because a lot of times it's going to mean obeying what he says. When he says, don't go there, it means, okay, I'm not going to go there. In essence, when he says, close the gate so the fox doesn't get in, it means, okay, I'm going to close the gate. I mean, I'm not going to watch that thing or read that thing or hang out with those people. But together, we get rid of the foxes. Get back to that first love relationship. Call on your beloved and say, Lord, help me get rid of the foxes. Well, look at our text for this morning, verse 16, our focus verse. My beloved is mine and I am his. This is meant to be a time of assurance. Think of the assurance that this verse points to if you really say this afresh and anew from your heart. Think what is ours because he is ours. Think what it is that God offers himself to us in this way. Have you received Jesus? I didn't say, have you come to church? I didn't say, are you being good? I said, have you received? Have you seen you're a sinner? Do you understand what he did on the cross? Do you understand what was depicted in that movie, The Passion of the Christ, was for you, that your sins, my sins, did that? Do we understand that? And have you cried out, Lord, forgive me? Come into my heart. If you did that, then you can say, my beloved is mine. But I recognize in saying that, some struggle with that. The Lord can forgive other people, but you don't know what I've done, Pastor. Well, it's true, I don't know. But do you know that God does? You're not going to tell God something he doesn't know. The Lord doesn't come to you and say, let me forgive you and heal you and hold you. And you go, well, Lord, I need to tell you I did such and such. And the Lord goes, didn't know that. The Lord doesn't go, oh, yuck. Forget that. I'm not hugging you. I'm not loving you. You're not going to tell him something he doesn't know. It's because of those things. He said, I know. That's why you need me. Just yesterday, I saw something, and you've seen that picture around. There's a picture that shows a depiction of Jesus holding up this man that's like totally broken down, and he looks like he just totally crumpled, except the Lord's holding him from behind, holding him up, and he's just going like that, you know? And I thought, you know, that's us. We forget that sometimes. We think we've come a long way, and we're doing so good, but the truth is, Lord, if you don't hold me up, I'm cooked. And that person, the person was hanging there by Jesus holding them up. And that's what's happened. But I've had all these failures and mistakes and I sin and everything. Again, he knows that. That's why this call. Well, look at John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Come just as you are. Come with all you got going on. Come with all your failures. Come with all those foxes that are totally ripping you off. Come, and I won't cast out. Come, and I will no means cast out. Then our response is, and I am his. See, if I would just lay hold of what it means that my beloved is mine, if I really lay hold of that, then our response becomes, and I am his. No place better. Nothing better than saying, Lord, here I am. Take all of me. The Song of Solomon is a love song. It's a love song within a love letter. We call it the Bible. Too many have seen it as dusty history and all. They've lost sight of what it's about from the beginning. It's a record of God's great love for us from beginning to end. How will you respond to such a great love? A love song must be personal and it must be of the heart. Do not let it ever become otherwise. Today, do you need to start by receiving him? Do you need to say, I want to make this one who loves me so much, I want him to come into my heart. I want to make my beloved mine. Maybe that's where you need to start. If you haven't done it, that is the place you need to start. As we wrap it up today, there'll be prayer partners up front or by the prayer room, and they're there to pray with you that you might begin that journey. You might receive and be able to say, Jesus is mine. What he did on the cross, I apply to my life. My beloved is mine. But maybe you've done that. Then the second part may be where you're at. Maybe you can say, my beloved is mine, but today you have to be honest. I can say, and I am his. Maybe you're divided today. You're pulled by too many things. Then today you can make a fresh start. And the prayer partners would love to pray with you about that. That it's time to get back to that first love relationship where you realize that he's yours and you've made that decision, I am his. Not that you're perfect. Not that you've arrived. You won't ever do that in this lifetime. But you've settled an issue that this love of his deserves all of yours. Today, declare, it's yours, Lord. I'm all yours. Look at it one more time. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Think what it means if we couldn't say that. Think how awesome it is that we can. Why would we settle for anything less? This morning we're called. We're called to say this, that my beloved is mine and I am his. We're called to rest in it. We're called to rejoice in it, and we're called to walk in it. A love given, a love received, and a love returned. May every day find us being right there. Let's stand. Worship team's coming to close us out in song. I do strongly encourage you, if you would like some prayer for any of those things I've mentioned or anything else on your heart, just got a rough week coming up, need a little bit of comfort or encouragement, come find a prayer partner and let them share and travel with you in this. Such a seemingly straightforward statement, my beloved is mine and I am his. And yet in it, it depicts what this is all to be about. That in which I find that my purpose for being here and how I can find the fruit in my life and through my life. Just to recognize that Jesus is ours and then to decide from that, and Lord, I'm yours. Do it today if you haven't done it and then go out and enjoy it. Let's pray. Lord, you're very, very, very good to us. So faithful, so loving towards us. Loving us just as we are, in spite of ourselves, loving us, Lord. You are awesome. So awesome. Lord, for those that need to begin this journey, those who need to receive life, those who need to be able to say, my beloved is mine, would you draw them even now? And Lord, for those of us who know you, but Lord, if we're honest, the foxes are getting in. Help us, Lord. Show us how. Lead us and help us to obey you, Lord, and get those foxes out. Because Lord, we want to be able to say and live and walk in the rest of that we are yours. So Lord, work that work in us and through us. And Lord, thank you that behind it all is just that message you're trying to give. It's a picture, it's a painting, a portrait, trying to point to the fact that you love us and want us to love you in return. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.